Learn how to match your gift for the new studios of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever at thewordendures.org/newstudios.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And the healing that he brought resulted in two things. She rose up and she began to serve him. So with you too!
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You remember, Jesus spoke like a man with authority, and as such, the Roman centurion recognizes him when Jesus arrived back at base in Capernaum. The centurion didn't presume to ask Jesus for the gift of healing for his servant. He just let him know that the servant was at home and suffering terribly. But when Jesus offered to come to his house, the man was troubled. He didn't regard himself as worthy to have someone like Jesus enter under his roof. And for that matter, he knew Jesus didn't need to do so in order to heal. He explains to Jesus that as a military man, he gets how authority works. He asks Jesus simply to speak the word that will release his servant from his suffering. And Jesus is astounded. He marvels at this Gentile's faith. And he lets everyone know that he hasn't found faith like that, even in Israel. He foretells that this Gentile is not going to be alone in this faith. Many are going to come and join in the feast with the patriarchs, while some of their physical descendants will miss out on the light and warmth and joy, cast instead into the outer darkness by their unbelief. Jesus sends the man home with the promise that it will happen exactly as he had believed it would. Jesus' word heals the servant. So moving ahead, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. St. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Ready to ponder this text? Let's do it. Verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Before this chapter is out, we'll hear that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a permanent home. I can't help but wonder if he crashed at Peter's place on a regular basis. It would make sense. Or maybe he hung out at times at Zebedee's home, the father of James and John. That Peter is married, we learn here, and St. Paul also comments on the fact much later in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, where he asks whether or not he and Barnabas would not have a similar right like Peter and the Lord's brothers exercised to bring along a believing wife. So even though Scripture never makes explicit whether Peter's wife traveled along with them during the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, it's not out of the question that she well might have been among the women of Galilee who attended his earthly needs. But she is never named in the New Testament. And when I'm feeling particularly naughty, well, I take great joy in the fact that the first pope, according to the Roman Church, was a married man and traveled around with his wife. So much for that clerical celibacy thing, eh? Okay, back to the text. Jesus enters Peter's house. St. John Chrysostom, our faithful 4th century guide to St. Matthew, he mentions something here that's worth pondering. Think what sort of houses these fishermen must have lived in. Jesus did not hesitate to enter these tiny quarters, thereby teaching us to trample pride underfoot. I love that. He also draws attention to the fact that Peter didn't interrupt Jesus with his own domestic problem. He waited till the Lord arrived at his house. He says, this suggests that from the beginning, the disciples were careful not to put their own private concerns above the common good. I do, however, wonder if maybe she just fell sick when they were traveling about, and that this is the first any of them actually hear of it. Well, there's no way to know for sure. Verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Notice that touch again. Like his touch drove the leprosy away, his touch drives the fever away. He's not afraid to touch. I think of the wholly unnatural situation we've landed in with this pandemic, where people have become afraid to touch. Ack! Human beings were made to touch each other, to hold and cherish one another, not to be cold or distant from each other. I don't know how all this will finally end, but I know that human beings will never in the long run settle for anything other than being able to reach out and physically embrace. Jesus, as true God in the flesh, of course, has the power to heal. As we've seen repeatedly in this chapter, what's curious about this healing is that there's no speaking on his part mentioned. He might have, and the evangelist just didn't bother writing it down, but whether he spoke or not, he healed. And he healed in this instance by a touch. And the healing that he brought resulted in two things. She rose up and she began to serve him. So with you too. When in holy baptism, Jesus reaches out and embraces you with his word and name, he raises you up from the bed of sin sickness and frees you for a life of humble and joyous service to him. And again, note that he doesn't ask her to serve him. She joyously and willingly offers that. Reminds me of Psalm 110 and its description of the good works that flow from Messiah's peeps. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Well, it was a day of his power right there in Peter's house, and she'd experienced that in her body. And so she rose with that body and put it into service to him. To him and to those who were with him. Verse 16. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. When it's known where he's staying, the house is thronged with people bringing to him all sorts in need. I don't know what you're thinking when you hear oppressed by demons, but just stop and think for a minute about what fills Satan's heart. It's filled to the brim with hatred and anger and violence and bitterness and deceit. I think when one of his demons gets their hands on a person, that's the kind of thing you begin to see. And so often, those who love them are at their wits' end. How to help? What to do about it? Well, Jesus knew what to do about it. He showed the evil spirits the door and sent them packing out of these people's lives. St. Matthew adds he did this with a word. I think that means it wasn't a prayer he prayed for them like we might do, but a command he gave them. Get out, depart. And since he has authority, his word accomplishes what it says. The demons then had no choice. Those parasites had to leave their human host. And you can only imagine when the mom or dad or brother or sister looks into the eyes of one whom Jesus has so rescued, and they see the recognition again, and the peace, and the calm, and the relief. Wow! But of course, they bring him not only the demon oppressed, but also any who are sick. They just brought them all to the house and dumped them all around. And Jesus heals every one of them. I don't know about you guys, but I still love this when the church gathers around her Lord in the evening for Vespers, and we lay before him any who are in need, particularly when we use the Great Litany, praying to watch over and help any who are in danger, necessity, or tribulation, to protect and guide all who travel, to defend all orphans and widows and provide for them, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to free those in bondage, and to have mercy upon us all. Each time we gather and pray this, it's like we're right there in Capernaum with the crowd outside Peter's house, bringing to Jesus the hurting and the sorrowing that we know for his mercy, for his mighty word, for his healing touch. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, it's been a while since Matthew gave us one of these "this was to fulfill" moments. Previously in the gospel, he had turned to Isaiah 7 and Jeremiah 31 and Hosea 11, and now he turns to Isaiah 53. And this weds the proclamation of Jesus as the glorious Messiah, you get in those opening chapters of Isaiah, thinking of 7, 9, 11, with the suffering Messiah of the servant songs, and particularly of this chapter, which is so pivotal in the New Testament. Curiously, though, St. Matthew is not citing exactly either the Hebrew or the Greek of Isaiah 53, verse 4, though it's clear that's the verse he's referring to. Both of those mention that it was our sins he carried in the first instance, and in the second, our sorrows in the Hebrew, or that he was pained for us in the Septuagint, the Greek. So Matthew is paraphrasing a bit here, but in such a way as to connect sin and illness, suffering and sorrow. Here's Chrysostom one more time. How does the evangelist correlate infirmities and sins? He's either recollecting the Isaiah passage in its plain historical sense, or he is pointing to the fact that most of our diseases arise from sins of our souls. For if the sum of all diseases, death itself, has its root and foundation from sin, how much more is that true of most of our bodily diseases? And the Jesus that St. Matthew wants to introduce you to, well, he's actually come to roll that whole load of human misery onto himself, to pick it up and carry it. God with us, not merely to do miracles, but God with us, even in our misery and suffering. It's already a pointer to what's going to happen at the cross, where all human uncleanness, illness, suffering will wash onto him, and he will own it as his due, as he has made sin on our behalf, in order to become the healing remedy for the sin and death of our entire human race. And that's where we're going to stop today, people loved by God. Next time, some hard words on the nature of discipleship. Till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or a comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.